So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, we still bring honor to God by reading verses 1 through 13 in Jesus' name. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it would be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash a foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended his all temptation, he departed from him for a season. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. Oftentimes, Father, we have a tendency to have an understanding within our mind and allow our ears to be closed. We ask, Father, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we would have ears to hear, that we would be strengthened in and through your word, that you would sanctify us, set us apart in truth. For we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A very familiar part of Scripture to a lot of us, no doubt. But in this Scripture, do we see the great victory that is for us, that is in our behalf? See, if we were to rewind all time and we go all the way back to the garden, we understand and know that the human failed. The human was tempted of the adversary, and the human desired to be as a god. Ha-Adam means the human. And we know from the account, we like to turn around at times and we like to blame certain people. We like to say, well, it's all the woman's fault. Well, I've always heard the joke even that if it wasn't for the woman, we'd be in paradise right now. Well, that's ridiculous. They were not separated until actually after the fall when they were kicked out of the garden. They made the conscious decision together. And this has been the difficulty for generations. We've sought to blame other people for all of our struggles. We've sought to blame other people for each and every problem that we go through in our lives. We see it's even like a cancer within our nation, to blame everybody else. There is no excuse. The Scripture does remind us there is none good. No, not one. And so when we come to the understanding of fallenness, we can't look anywhere else. We can't look at different groups. We can't look at different family members. We can't look at anybody else. We understand and know that we, left to our own devices, are lost. That would be quite sad if we were left there. But God saw our fallen state, and he brought forth a remedy. And the remedy in reality is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says very plainly in his writings, I preach nothing else. Because there is a victory and a hope that is found in the redemptive work of Christ that not even the world can understand. Philosophy of men cannot understand. We failed in that first garden. Paul calls Jesus the last Adam. Sometimes I think we overlook that. But Jesus represents the human race, if we could take it in a very simple form. Jesus Christ represents the human race. He takes on John's baptism. We could very, very simply look at it and say, why? What was John's baptism? The baptism of John, what did it represent? We were taught from Sunday school up, it was a baptism of repentance. How much of a sinner was Jesus Christ? He wasn't. He was pure, perfect, and holy and righteous. He was that spotless lamb that was given for this world. So we understand, Jesus was not a sinner. So why did he need a baptism of repentance? Do we ask ourselves these questions, or do we just blow by them? The fact of it is that he did not have need of John's baptism, because he had no need of repentance, but I did. You did. The human race has need. And where I am stubborn in my fallenness, in my weakness, Christ steps forward and he represents the human race. And he comes and he receives of the baptism of repentance because I would not in my own flesh. And so now we understand the first humans failed with the temptation, the desire to be as gods. And they failed. And in that failing brought sin and death to us. And there was no hope until Christ. Even the Old Testament sacrifices, they did not bring salvation. It was a hope and a promise of that to come, which is Jesus Christ. So why does Paul make a bold statement, I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Because there is no balm for sin other than the blood of Christ. That's how important this is. Now fast forwarding, going through the temptation of Adam in the garden and understanding the fallenness, seeing now in the new covenant, in the promises of God, Jesus Christ taking on, if we could say it in this fashion, the sin debt of the world by taking on John's repentance. We see him now after receiving of the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, entering into the wilderness. And he enters into the wilderness for what purpose? To once again go through a temptation. The human race will go through the temptation. The best part about this one is, he doesn't fail. As we do in the weakness of our flesh, we fail. He does not fail. And that's why we seek and we look and we trust in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, because it is perfect and it is holy. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan after being baptized, if we could add that in there, led by the Spirit. God, in reality, was bringing him out to the wilderness, to empty places. And for 40 days, he was being tempted. This was not an easy struggle. He was being tempted by the devil for 40 days. God allowed this to take place. He didn't eat anything, understanding that God, through Jesus Christ now, he is fully God and fully human. Understanding that he goes through the pains and the sufferings that we would understand and know. Understanding after 40 days of not eating, he is at his weakest point. See, we understand this in other parts of life. We can understand when people are going through a competition of some sort. And we understand when they're at their weakest point. It's amazing when they can do great things. And that's really what this is laying out. Being yet fully human. Going through all this suffering and this struggle. Being at the very lowest point that someone could be. Now comes the great temptation. Isn't that how it takes place in our life? That oftentimes when we turn around and we see how low things get, they always say it can get worse. And so now you turn around and you understand this, that Jesus was at his lowest point. And when the days were ended, it gets to this point of being really to the lowest, the devil turns around and he tempts him. And he brings out this one small word that is so powerful. It is so powerful because of what? The pride of men. Because of our pride. We have pride in heritage. We have pride in what we can perform. We have pride in what we can do. We have pride in who we are. And then the adversary, he brings us one word to him. If. If. Bringing in question. Bringing in question of authority and position. bringing in the question so that you may prove, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to be turned red. Give for yourself. Take care of yourself. It only seems right. If you really are the Son of God, do this one little trick. Jesus turns around and he understands the power that is within. He understands being full of the Holy Spirit. He understands the faithfulness of God the Father. He understands. And what does he do? When he's brought with a temptation, what does he do? He goes to the Word. See, and sometimes I think in life we miss that. We want to go on something else. We want to go on what else Mama and Papa taught us or whatever else it may be. Do we go to the Word of God? And do we hear what it speaks? Take, for instance, us. What do we call ourselves? The Apostolic Lutheran Church. So we have this word Luther in there. And oftentimes, I wonder at times if we know who Luther was. But the fact of it is, then a certain group of us will really claim to Luther and we'll hang on Luther. Well, it's not even about Luther. It is about what God revealed to a man through his living word. And when we are encountering difficulty in our life and struggles and questions, where do we turn? Turn to God through his word. Jesus says, it is written. He goes to the word. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's interesting. Because this is how it is with the adversary. Jesus turns to the word of God. And it's like the adversary says, oh, you're going to pull out the God card for me. Well, he knows. And he knows the word to a degree, but actually the adversary seems to know it to a point just to be able to pervert it a little bit, to use it to his advantage. Have you ever encountered people like that in your life? It's sad. Jesus answers with the word, so the devil takes him up and he shows him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment. And he says to him straightforward, he says, to you, he says, I will give authority. He says, over all of this glory, all of what you see here. He says, for it has been delivered to me, he says, and I can give it to whomever I choose. Just one condition. If you then will worship me, everything you see will be yours. Often we're tempted, aren't we, in life? We're tempted by everything we can see out there. We think that really it's going to go on forever and ever. But they're temporary fillings. Everything out there is temporary fillings. The only thing that is eternal is the promises of God in and through his word. But the other part that's very interesting about this next statement that the adversary makes, he's a liar. And sometimes I think we forget that. He's a liar and he's a deceiver. He is usurping authority here. He has no authority. It is not his. He did not create it. It was not his to give away. He is standing before the Son of the living God, who is there, as the Gospel of John says, from the very beginning, nothing without him was created, is what the Gospel of John tells us. So he is standing before the creator of this universe, and he's telling him, this is all mine. He's a liar. He often tempts us with things out there that are just false. And so then he turns around and he shares this with him. He says, if you just turn and worship me. But Jesus, once again, he doesn't go anywhere else. He sticks with the word because the word is powerful. It is righteous and it is holy. And it can stand up to even the temptation of all. Even the adversary himself. Jesus answers, he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only should you serve. He brings forth the truth of God's word. There is no other. And even in this answer, he's telling the adversary, you're a liar. There is no other God. There is no other authority. So now the adversary gets very kind of irritated here. Because now he takes him up to the Jerusalem temple. He sets him on the highest pinnacle. And then he brings out this question once again. And now he brings in his insight of even the Old Testament understandings, taking out of Psalms. He says, now, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Really telling him, let's see God act. Let's put him to the test and let's see if he really saves you. Let's find out if you truly are. And then he brings scripture. You want to talk about the word of God? The adversary says. He says, he will command his angels concerning you, giving guard to you, that on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike a stone, even your foot against a stone. And Jesus turns around and he looks at him and he answers him. He says, it is said, you should not put the Lord God to test. Jesus does not defer from the word of God. He understands how David was even speaking when he wrote that. And he understood that the adversary was using this to tempt him, even in and through that word. But he is victorious. And the question for us on this day is, do we understand and know the victorious Christ that has given redemption and poured out grace upon this world? Do we understand that we are not sojourning alone in this world without a hope? When you turn around and you stop for a moment and you consider even the Old Testament, if you take something like the book of Hosea, the book of Hosea is a very, very powerful book that speaks in a very unconventional way. Hosea was commanded to take a wife of ill report. She was a prostitute. This is not some crazy pastor. This is the word of God speaking through the Old Testament, and God commanded Hosea to take this woman as his wife. And it was an example. It was an example of how oftentimes the children of Israel played spiritual adultery. They ran around with other gods. And continually Hosea forgave his wife, and continually she ran around, and he continually went through this. And God used that as a great example. How many times do we do that? How many times do we erect before people a God that is false? How many times do we build off of our systems or our ideas and actually abandon the Word of God? How many times do we actually open the Word of God? And this is not just to you, it is me that we are preaching this to also. That when we're confronted with difficulty, we're confronted with things in our life, how often do we turn to the Word of God to give us insight, to give us answer? And do we understand, just as God promised Hosea, and he promised the children of Israel, if you had just cried out to me once, I would have come into your land and I would have removed all those false gods out of your land. He says, but you desired them. You desired them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is all of you, we have a gift. And the gift is the Holy Spirit, that we are not sojourning alone in this world, and that when we find ourselves in times of temptation and of struggle, that we can seek from Him, and He will give answer, He will give clarity, He will give wisdom. And He also will bring us through the situation that we may grow and become stronger in and through that situation. Why do I speak this way? Because we came here today to celebrate Elias. We came here today to celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit. We came here today seeking from God that He would always be present with a young child all the way up through his life, however long that may be. And we come here today giving honor to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And understanding and knowing, it's not about what Jesse says. It's not about the intellect of men. It is about the promises of God. That before Elias was even in his mother's womb, he knew him. And that he had given his son 2,000 some odd years ago for this day. And it is no different for you. That we would have the courage and the ability to turn from our ways. And that we'd have the courage and ability to look into His Word and to be encouraged by His Spirit. and to actually be a light in this world. Not to hide from the world. Do you ever think about that? In the Gospel of John, in the priestly prayer, as we call it, Jesus prays to the Heavenly Father. He says, "Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but rather that you would send them into the world, but that you would keep the evil one from them." We are ambassadors of His Gospel. It is not an elect group. We are ambassadors of His Gospel, each and every one of us, by the faith of Jesus Christ, to enter into a dark world to share the hope of the Gospel, that yet one more ear could hear. Elias is a new generation. And young Elias, we do not know how much God will do through him. But if young Elias could enter into this world and live to be 90, and God allowed him to share the Gospel of Jesus Christ with one person, that they may have life, it was worth it all. That's how precious salvation is. Salvation is so precious that God gave His only begotten Son for everybody. But do they know it? And if we don't share it, how will they ever know? How beautiful the feet of all those that carry the Gospel. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that's only pastors. Each and every one of us, in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, carry the Gospel. May we continue to bring forth this message each and every day, that another ear may hear. We know that the end of our text says, the adversary left him for a season. But his temptation wasn't over. When we read through the Gospels, we see that temptation comes on many different occasions. When they sought to make him king, on different occasions, the temptation is there. When they, in reality, when he was heading to the crucifixion, we see the Garden of Gethsemane and the struggle that he went through. But the greatest thing of all is that God's gift was successful, and he gave every last drop for you and I. May we continue in his grace and his mercy and his strength and proclaim to a world that needs to hear it. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.